and all the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless now. Please fill me with your spirit. Please control what I say, Lord, how I say it. Father, I pray that it would be a help that's here. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray, Lord, that today your conviction would be upon them and draw them unto yourself, that today they would put their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for all the Christians that are here as we're looking at perhaps the most dangerous thing that we face every single day, and that is temptation. Lord, please bless, please use this in our hearts. I pray that your Spirit would have free course, that your Word would have free course this morning. Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen here in the book of Matthew that the theme you're going to see throughout the entire book is that it presents Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. That theme is throughout. Now, that theme was demonstrated, was declared last week, through his baptism. You know, when John the Baptist had saw him coming, behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. I mean, the King now has arrived. We have the declaration taking place by the forerunner that he is now here. And what we're going to see today is the demonstration that this is, in fact, the King. He has just went through his baptism, and immediately after the baptism, the ministry is now beginning. The very first thing that takes place is he is led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's going to be tempted of the devil himself. Now, Matthew doesn't quite give this connotation, but when you look in Mark and Luke, they give us some more information about it, that the entire 40 days was comprised of temptation, culminating in the events of the three temptations that we're going to be looking at right here. Today, the devil, no doubt, is wreaking havoc in the lives of Christians. Temptation is his means. Notice, it changes his name. It starts off calling him the devil, but his name is then changed to the tempter. Again, one of the greatest dangers that we are going to face is not an earthquake at 1:30 in the morning. It is temptation. It is temptation. We could stand here right now and give different testimonies of those that we know that during a time of temptation that was open unto them, that they fell and are so far from the Lord today, their lives are so destroyed because of temptation. We need Christians who are able to withstand temptation. In our text, we have the temptation of our Savior, of the King of Kings. Now, some may ask, why was Christ tempted? Could he have sinned? The answer to that, of course, is no, he could not have sinned. It was not possible for him to sin. So then why the temptation? Why would he go through this? Well, I came across a story about a Union Pacific Railroad, and I thought it fit perfectly for why Christ was tempted. I want to read this real quick. It says that the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was built across the large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder, the main architect of this thing, loaded a train with enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload, double what the bridge is going to hold on a daily basis. The train was then to be driven to the middle of the bridge, where he told them to stop the train and leave it there for a day. I wanted to stay on that bridge for one day, more than fully loaded. Incredible weight the bridge is going to have to hold up under constant pressure for 24 hours. One of the workers that asked went to this the main builder, the engineer of this. He said, "Are you trying to break the bridge?" And the builder replied, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." The reason why Christ was tempted, not that it had any hope at all of him sinning, it is to prove who he is, that he is in fact the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He also himself was tempted so that he could identify with us. Hebrews 4:15 comes to mind, doesn't it? For we have not a high priest who was in all points... I can't even quote the verse right now. But the verse talks about how he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, and the temptation that he went through here for the 40 days, make no mistake about it, it was still very real. Not only was he 100% man, but he 100% God, but he was also 100% man. He felt the temptation, the draw was there. He knows what you're going through. And here, being led of the Spirit, he provides tremendous help to us in how we are to handle temptation. Temptation works by different means. As I was reading this week, one pastor, I liked how he put it. He had said, he was talking about sin and lust by example, and he said, this temptation gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. This, of course, is not true. It's not true. Don't believe it. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 in the first 11 verses, we're going to break this down in four steps to overcoming temptation. Four steps to overcoming temptation. The first one we're going to look at here is having the right perspective on temptation. Or what I mean by that is no temptation is coming. You have to have the right perspective on it. You have to know that this is coming. As soon as this begins, you know, right after the baptism, right after the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, here's this amazing entry of Jesus Christ onto the scene. Remember, keep in mind, when John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing, there just wasn't a few hundred there. There were thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands that would be there. And now he has been announced. The proclamation is set. The ministry is beginning. It is just taking place. And immediately, then at that time, he is led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Temptation is now coming. You have to understand in your own life that temptation is going to come. If you're ignorant of this, you will fall. If you're ignorant of this, you certainly will fall. Again, as we notice here by the very first word, then, it's interesting, of course, when this took place. As soon as Satan heard that proclamation of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," he's going to work. Listen to me, whenever you have decided you are going to serve Christ and give Him your all, a battle is coming. There's a real spiritual warfare that does take place. We cannot be ignorant of that fact. As soon as you determine that you want to do what's right, that you want the Lord to have your heart, a battle is coming. I think of different times in my own life after I'd surrendered to preach. I think of the job offer that opened up with NASA where my wife's aunt had worked. I think of the temptation there. Man, I still looking back, I don't understand why that pull was so great at the time, but boy, it was. I think back, and this really wasn't a great pull at all, but it's still amazing how Satan works. I had surrendered to go to Papua New Guinea. You know, it has been out there. We've announced it to the church. Of course, where I worked had no idea. I did not tell them. Remember, I was assistant pastor here. I was still working a full-time job. And I was in a management slot at Continental, and it was about 2 weeks after I had announced to the church that I was going to be going to P&G. And I still remember the GM, I had this small office at the time, little thing, no windows, wasn't that big. My desk was in there, it was up top upstairs, and the GM walked in and said, "We want to show you something." And they lead me out, and they take me to this, it was a gorgeous office. This enormous desk, view of the mountains, and they said, "This is your new office." And then it talked of different promotions and things going on at that point in time. And I knew right then and there, it's amazing. This is no coincidence, the timing of this that is taking place. Listen, you've got to be careful during those times. Not every open door is of the Lord. Do you understand that? Not every open door is of the Lord. If the Lord has revealed His will to you, stay on track. Many times, as we see there, after a great victory, there is a reaction. All right, there's a reaction. When you have a great victory in your life spiritually, listen, you had better beware right there. Take heed. Take heed, he that standeth lest he fall. Take heed, he that thinketh he standeth lest he fall. When there's a great victory in your life, there's going to be a battle right around the corner. The baptism has just taken place. The proclamation has been made. And yet the battle was coming immediately. So often in your life, you'll be on that spiritual high. You think this is it, and you're on the right direction, and that's a good thing. That's where you should be. But before you know it, the counterattack arrives. Don't be ignorant of that. Especially after a great victory, know a battle is coming. You have to have the right perspective on temptation. I think of Elijah. You know, he had that great battle in 2 Kings chapter 18 there where you know, he called the fire down from heaven. I mean, just really an amazing count in the Word of God, of the power of God. And no doubt he had to be so excited at what he had just witnessed at the power. I mean, truly incredible experience. But the counterattack came. The counterattack came. Again, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Satan certainly hopes that we'll be ignorant of the certainty of temptation. This way you won't be ready. Do not be ignorant of his devices. Temptation will come. Number two, I want us to see the preparation for temptation. We know it's coming, and you have to be prepared. You hear me say this quite often, and it's so true. The battle is won before it is fought. All right? The battle is won before it is fought. If you are not prepared for the battle, you are not going to win when it arrives. Do you understand that? You know, in the military, we would practice war games over and over and over and over again. They just don't put us in the military and have us sit down there and just, you know, wait for something to happen. You get prepared for the battle that is to come. And that's true in our Christian life. Again, one of the greatest enemies to the Christian is being spiritually unprepared for temptation. Jesus had prepared himself for this temptation. We see in our text that he was led of the Spirit. Again, Jesus is living his life for these, while he's on this earth there, as a Spirit-filled man. As an example for us, he's still God Almighty, but he is showing us through the example of his own life and how this works. The Spirit of God needs to be in control of your life. In Galatians chapter 5, it dives into this. Romans chapter 8, it dives into this. It deals with the war that is taking place between the Spirit and our flesh. Whoever is in control, whoever you have been feeding, is absolutely going to be stronger. We have to get to the point where we understand what it is to walk in the Spirit in our life. It is through God's Holy Spirit that we have key to overcoming temptation. The Bible lets us know that we are easily tempted as a result of our own lust. James chapter 1 and verse 14 deals with that, how every man is tempted when he's drawn away there of his own lust. Romans chapter 7 deals with the reality of our flesh and how it struggles and the good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. And the battle that takes place within us. It's real. And we certainly need the Spirit of God if we're going to be successful. We see Jesus also, he fasted during this time. This is the letting go of the physical. This is the practice of denying self. This is the practice of learning the importance of the spiritual in your life and not just the carnal in your life. It's learning how to get a hold of God. It's learning how to suppress those appetites that creep up. How are you preparing for temptation in your life? You have to have certain things in place in your life. All right? Follow me here over these next few things here to try and I'm going to try and be practical in how we overcome temptation. All right? Our preparation for the battle. The Bible gives us several different things that we need to be doing. One of them is to be sober and be vigilant. To be sober-minded. To try and keep our Christian life, what is at stake, in perspective. All right? To get to the place where you are not frivolous with your Christian life. You see, when you are more sober-minded, what that's going to help you to do is you're going to understand the importance of why you need that devotion in the morning. You're going to understand the importance of being on your knees when you start that day before the Lord and having a real time with the Lord before you leave. You see, make no mistake, that is such a key part to your defense against temptation. That's part of the battle right there. That's getting your mind in a place where the Spirit of God can work in your life, where he can direct you and keep you from that temptation when it comes, so you know the way to escape. You've got to be sober-minded. You've got to be vigilant about this. You have to be active in your own life and guarding against temptation. You have to know how to act when that temptation comes. You have to know how you're going to respond when it hits. Have a game plan in place. One of the commentators, he died in 1960, his name is Barnhouse, and I liked what he said. He was talking about when we are tempted, and he was going through the three different avenues that we are tempted. That is through our own flesh, as a result of the devil, or as a result of the world. And he began to make his case that he sees different patterns in Scripture for how each of those were defeated. When those temptations came, whether it was through the flesh, whether it was from the devil, or whether it was from the world. And it was an interesting portion to read. He had talked about how through the flesh, he noticed, and when the temptation through our flesh comes up, he said the need is to run away. An example would be Joseph. An example would be Joseph when he was approached by Potiphar's wife and the temptation there was to sin, to commit adultery. And what he did was he got out of there. He ran away. And I highly recommend when a temptation of the flesh is coming, get out of there. Get away from it. Don't play around with it. What you do is you get away. Number two, we have the devil. And the Bible gives us different things to talk about. And again, this commentator, Barnhouse, made this case. He said, he talks about the need to resist the devil. He tied that into Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor of God. And that one of the ways that the Bible gives us when temptation comes from Satan himself or from his minions that follow him is that we defeat him. We defeat the devil by that resisting, ready with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as we see also with Christ. We see the importance of the shield of faith that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. So the devil comes as we're surrendered and yielded to the Spirit of God, that we got the shield of faith and we got the Word of God ready to go, is a key to battling temptations from the devil. And then the world. The world is directly addressed in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. That it is our faith that gives us the victory over the world. And this is so true, especially when you think that in relation to verses like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. You know, it's through our faith as we're drawing closer to God and seeing His holiness and what is right, and we learn of Him, that the temptations of the world go away because we can discern what is right and what is wrong. Many times the temptations of the world come because we lack discernment. We think, hey, maybe this is all right. We like the feeling of the acceptance that's going to take place. Benjamin Franklin, who frequently fell into temptation, had said this. He said, it is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. Remember this too, the Bible stresses to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is a way to escape. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who with the temptation also provide a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. God promises that. The temptations are going to come. If you have a temptation in the flesh, your response is this, run away. But listen to me, if the battle isn't there, if you're not being prepared, if you're not sober, if you're not diligent, what you're going to lack is, I think the knowledge will be there to run away, but where you're going to be at is in Romans chapter 7, where you're going to lack the power to run away. The desire might be there. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But if you're sober and diligent and recognize this is one of the greatest enemies I'm going to face today is temptation, you strengthen that walk with God. You're sober. You're vigilant. Because if not, you know what begins to take place? It usually starts off in the mind. It's a dangerous place, our mind, isn't it? If we're all just really stupid, we might be all right. But our mind is a dangerous place. Those darts begin flowing. When the temptation is of the flesh, we need to run away. When it's of the devil, we need to resist exactly how the Bible says. When it's in the world, it is by our faith. Thirdly, we see the person of temptation. You have to know the enemy. You have to know certain things about him and how he works. So again, you're not ignorant of his devices if you're going to be successful in your Christian life. I wonder right now, it's great to see, you know, the church house full. We're full up in the balcony. We're full down here right now. I wonder this time next year, of those who are sitting here right now, who will still be here? I'm not talking where the Lord divinely moves you, you know, military. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking you're still sitting in Anchorage in your house, but you're gone. What's going to allow that to take place is temptation and the fact that you weren't ready for it. Most people say the devil isn't even real, that we made that up just to personify evil. It's nonsense. He is real as anything. A third of an innumerable amount of angels followed him when he was cast down to this earth. Again, fellas in the men's meeting, we talked about how when Elijah had the spiritual vision that he had, and he had prayed with that fellow, if the Lord could just open his eyes and see it was taking place all around him. There is a real spiritual battle that is taking place. It's real. Don't be ignorant of that. You have to know the enemy. Again, in verse 3, it calls him the tempter. One of his primary works on this earth is to tempt men to sin. He has legions of spirits in his army to do his bidding. He has an organized game plan in place that he has put in place for 6,000 years. The Bible, though, very much gives us his game plan. If you know the game plan, you could win. You know, frequently, you know, I know today's the big championship day, and I remember a few years ago the big story was how the New England Patriots were a bunch of cheaters. All right? And one thing they got caught cheating was stealing the signals from the other team. Remember that? They'd have different cameramen positioned in their stadium, focused down on a certain coach, and they would signal back to Belichick about what the other team was going to do, and then he would call the correct defense according to what was coming. And it was very successful. They just about went undefeated that season when they were doing that. Well, what helped them? He knew the other team's game plan. All right? You need to know the devil's game plan. The Bible describes him in several different ways in the Word of God. In 1 Peter 5:8, he has this roaring lion. Let's look over there. Look at that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at a few different ways. What we're going to do here in these next two areas when we're looking at Satan, I want you to see a few different things here. I want you to notice a few different ways he's described in the Bible. Again, this is showing you his game plan, how he's going to attack. And then we're going to take that and we're going to look at the temptations of Jesus Christ. All right? But in 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. You have to be prepared, just like I've already said. That has to be in place. Because your adversary, he is an enemy, he's not your friend, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so he is walking around just like a lion looking for his prey. He is looking for those who are weak. When a lion goes after its prey, it doesn't go after the strongest in the bunch. It's not going after the one who is sober and who is vigilant. It's going after the gazelle that's just too busy eating to notice what's sitting over in the bush. Well, the other heads are popping up. We've all seen those videos of a lion on a hunt. It really is quite something to watch. They all realize, something's in the air here. Something smells different. All the heads are popping up, and you got one or two that are just eating away. And everybody takes off. The other ones look, we better go. Too late. You're last in the pack. He's going after you. When you're not sober, when you're not vigilant with your Christian life, please, you are opening yourself up to the attack. That's how he's going to come. The Bible refers to him as a liar in John 8:44. Listen, his temptations are going to deceive you. He's a liar. The Bible also says that he's a murderer. He wants to destroy. He wants to end life. In Matthew 13:19, he is a thief. He wants to steal what God has given you, especially when it comes to the Word of God in your life, because we're going to see in the last point, that is the power against temptation. He's a thief. And perhaps one of the ways, listen, this has been true of all ages, but it's so true. I think this is the one that fears me the most. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, he can appear as an angel of light. An angel of light. He can form a temptation in a way before you. We're not to be ignorant of this. That's why we have to prove all things. We have to know the Word of God. You have to prove all things because he can make something appear to be so right and yet it's so wrong. He can make sin look like righteousness. Now, let's take a look at how Satan had tempted Christ. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 now. This was the culmination of his tempting of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the all-out attack. This is where he was going at him. And the Lord wanted us to see how Satan attacked him, how he tempted him in these three different areas. The first temptation we see is in verse 3. And when tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. First, we see his questioning who Christ is. He knows who he is. If thou be the Son of God, if this is all true. All right? What I want you to listen, you're a hunger. You've been fasting here for 40 days, and it is true when you go on an extended fast, after about 3 or 4 days, your appetite will actually end. You will not be hungry. All right? That ends. Your hunger will go away for a number of days. You will have no appetite whatsoever. Your digestive system basically just shuts down. But after so many days, it'll kick back in. That thing will kick back in, and you will be hungry. And he comes to the Lord here, and the Bible says now the hunger is back. He is hungry. The devil sees it. He says, listen, if thou be the Son of God, if this is who you are, command that these stones be made bread. Now, understand, there is no sin in eating bread, is there? Nothing wrong with eating bread. So what was the temptation here? The temptation here was to put the bread above the will of God. To put something that wasn't even necessarily sin above the Word of God. You know, he knew what he was doing. He knew the course that he was on at this point in time. I mean, this is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Satan comes to him with this one, and he appeals to the Lord's appetite. He wanted Jesus to put his needs above the will of God. Listen, you're the Son of God. If thou really be the Son of God, I mean, come on. You can take these stones and you can change them to bread. He is trying to get him to put something, his own personal needs, something with him, his own appetites, above the will of God. So through this sin with the bread, he appeals to the appetite. Satan, many times when his temptation comes to you, he will appeal to your appetite. And he will watch you, just like he recognized when Christ hungered, when that hit, the temptation hit. Then next, he tries a different approach now. All right, that didn't work. So he goes a different way with this now. Of course, the Lord responded to that, but he answered and said, "It is written." The very first words of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. "It is written." All of his responses you're going to see come to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. I wonder if that was his devotion that morning. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I can feed right on the will of God. I am just fine doing what he wants me to do. "Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So here he is. He takes him on top of the temple. All right, if thou be the Son of God, we know what the Bible says. Those angels, they're going to come. You're not going to fall off this thing. They're not going to let you dash yourself against the stone. What I found interesting, there was another fellow claiming to be the Messiah. It wasn't two different time of this. His name was Simon. He was claiming that he in fact was the Christ, and he actually put himself on top of the temple, and he threw himself off. He splatted, confirming he in fact was not the Messiah. But the devil knew. The devil now had heard Christ respond. He's going to use the Word of God now. He said, "For it is written." You want to talk about the Bible? "For it is written." All right? The devil knows how to use Scripture and how to twist it to get you to sin. Isn't that interesting? And this, the first sin had to deal with his appetite. This second one had to deal with acceptance. Here he wants the Lord to put the Father to the test. And this was the easy way here to Jesus to prove to everybody. I mean, he's at the temple here. There's people everywhere. Keep that in mind. All right? Sometimes we imagine this as if nobody's around. He's at the top of the temple. This is a busy, busy, busy place. Hey, you know what's going to happen here, Lord? This is the easy way to accomplish the will of God. This is the easy way for you to be accepted because, you know, if thou be the Son of God and you cast yourself down off of this temple in front of all these people, you know, those angels aren't going to let you get hurt. You're going to be just fine. It's going to be clear to everyone exactly who you are. So throw yourself down. Knowing the whole time the hidden temptation was, of course, what Satan was doing, of course, the Lord knew that, is he is tempting the Lord thy God. Man, so often we do that with our own life. Lord, if you'll just do this, this was one of acceptance. And many times when Satan comes to us, if it's not through our appetite, it's through our desire to be accepted. That he will use that in your life to get you to conform to where you're at. The draw to be accepted, that's a powerful one. Now, usually in preaching and in sermons, that is directed towards our young people, and it should be. I mean, once you probably get into the fourth and fifth grade, you begin to feel that draw of wanting to be accepted. Especially when you're in a school setting and you have all these other multitudes around and you're trying to figure out, where do I fit in? And there's the desire and the draw to be accepted. That's also true of us. That's why it's so important that you're around godly influence and godly people. The last temptation that Satan offers to Jesus dealt with ambition. We had his appetite, we had the temptation to acceptance, we had the temptation lastly to ambition. Of course, Christ had responded the previous one. It is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 8, Satan wasn't done yet. He says, again, "The devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. One, as I read through this, one thing I am thankful for, that I in no way have to face Satan on my own. He took the Lord and had him up on top of a temple. He is showing him somehow the kingdoms of the world. He's showing him the kingdoms of the world. He knows this is the end game of the Messiah, the King of Kings, that one day he is going to be ruler on this world. He says, listen, I can give you all that you want. I can do it right now. It can all be yours. He's going after the ambition of a man. Ambition can take you down. It can get you off focus. You see, Satan's way wasn't through the cross. There's no redemption going this way besides of the fact of the enormous sin of bowing down or trying to worship anything else besides the true God, the Creator Almighty. We have to be careful of our ambitions in life. Many times ambition is what will take you out of the will of God. He wants you to take shortcuts. I believe that, again, this temptation can take different forms. I believe it can tempt you to take basically shortcuts in your Christian life so that it's a little bit easier, so that you don't have to bear your cross. You can find a whole lot of churches that will offer you all kinds of shortcuts to your Christian life. But listen, there are no shortcuts. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I die. It's a daily battle that we have as we serve the Lord. He gives us the strength to maintain that consistent Christian life before the Lord. So we see, again, the three different areas when he came to Christ was through his appetite, through acceptance, and through ambition here. We can also see the other things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life developed right here in this text. And then, lastly, we're going to look at the power against temptation. Each time the Lord Jesus Christ responded with the Word of God. It is so important that we really do know this book. This book is so different than any other book. It really is. We have to see our need for it, your need for it in your life. This is the key. This is the key to the power to overcome. As I've already mentioned, the very first words of Christ's ministry is, it is written. He's going right to the Bible. Quoting for Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 8, the Bible gives you a true foundation to life. It shows you why you are here. It's what's showing you the course. It is the light unto your path. Psalm 119, 105, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We've got to be in this Bible from reading it to that taking time to memorize it, taking time to meditate upon it. That is going to be the key in your life. Especially as the devil tries to use different things. And if you're not aware of the Scriptures, if you're not truly grounded, it can be so easy to be turned away when Satan is coming as an angel of light and at times even twisting Scripture. Yea, hath God said. When, as I mentioned, the devil has been at this for 6,000 years. He has learned what works and what doesn't work before men. He has also learned that he is completely powerless against the power of God. That when the Lord, through his grace, gives the strength that is needed, there is nothing he can do. It's true for all of us. Nothing. The Lord is. It gives us out here the game plan of what we of how we are to be prepared each and every day for temptation, of how we're to get our life in order and have that real time when it includes from you're coming into church and you're here. Man, don't let this time be a time of vanity. Don't just come in to say you attended church today. You're going to need this. You're going to need this in your life as you're heading out into the world. And the Lord knows what's coming, going to be in your life on Thursday and on Friday and tomorrow. And He can give you exactly what you're going to need. But when you're not being sober and vigilant, when you're not preparing for the battle, the devil has already recognized it. And he is deciding what's going to work best for you. It's just, do I need to be the roaring lion? Can I just deceive you? Can I come as an angel of light? Can I, you know, and then he's going to look at, all right, what's going to be the best end to ruin that life? Is it going to be something through the appetite? Or am I going to go with this person's the acceptance? Or am I going to go with the ambition? Am I going to go with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? Understand, he's going to have that in place. But the simple solution to all this is knowing the grace and strength that God gives us. Just like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he recognized this horrible flesh that he had. Again, he said, the good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then where does he go from there? Romans chapter 8. The key to victory, the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness. There's no way you're going to be sober and vigilant if you're not led of the Spirit. It's not going to take place. And that is the power to overcoming the temptation. You have the Word of God in your life. You're there. You're trying to grow. The Lord knows your flesh, but greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's no reason for it. It's trusting the Lord with this. Having the desire to do what's right, trusting Him, knowing the perspective. You need to know that temptation is coming. You need to be prepared for that. You need to understand the person of temptation, which is Satan, and understand the power behind it right here in the Word of God. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps you're here today, and I have a question here as we start this time, and that is this. If